Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and I'd like to dismiss the children to Children's Church. Mark chapter 12. When I was doing youth work, I was going to take a group of students to Washington, D.C. Boy, I don't know if you've been to our nation's capital. Probably pretty much everybody in here maybe has. But what a beautiful, beautiful place, all the monuments and everything. And so we were myself and another colleague of mine on our church staff. Hello. It's not every day a princess comes down the aisle. So beautiful. So I had a colleague of mine with me, and we were setting up an opportunity for our students to be involved in a church work there. And while we were there, we went to the nation's capital. Boy, I tell you, what a beautiful building, the rotunda, statuary hall and all those things. I just never get over all of that history. And I love that kind of stuff. And while I was in the Capitol building, Senator Bob Graham was walking through. And he had an entourage of people, man, I tell you. And I was in my late 20s, maybe 30, and I was just enamored by all that, and I thought that was so neat. He was far about from here to the sound booth, and I said, Senator Graham, we're from Jacksonville. And he stopped, and he walked over to us, and we walked to him, and he said, wonderful, what brings you here? I said, well, we are from First Baptist Church of Jacksonville. He said, how's Dr. Lindsay doing? I mean, like right out of the blue. And I said, oh, he's doing great, Senator Graham. And I introduced him to my colleague. His name was Marty Hamby. He's a great pianist. And he had played at the White House. The guy was an amazing pianist. But anyway, Senator Graham got out his wallet and gave me this card. If you always wondered what a senator's business card would look like. Now, y'all just humor me a little bit, okay? I was a little enamored by this. And so, it just has the seal of the Senate, Bob Graham, that says United States Senator, Florida, has his office there. He turned it over in his handwriting. He wrote a lady's name who said, if you need any help while you bring those students, he said, call this person right here at this number. And so we did, and we ended up getting a special tour for our group because of that. I've always just been interested in politics, and it's always been something that was important to me. And when I became of voting age, I got interested in it. Well, today in our passage, it's interesting that when you study the Bible, church, when you study the Bible, all types of things come up. And today, we're going to look at a message that I've entitled, Jesus on Politics. It's from Mark, the 12th chapter, verses 13 through 17. Now, I say that I love politics, and I do. I love I'm enamored with it all, but there was a time when I thought, boy, politics is the deal, man. It's getting, legislating morality is the only way, or it's the ticket, to do that. There are some who want politics to be their main concern. I think this is misguided. I think that Jesus teaches us about it, and he gives us a unique lesson right here as we think about this. So, what is important when you think about it, to the Lord Jesus Christ related in these areas, Jesus was tested, and we learn some things about it in this passage. So you find your place in Mark chapter 12, verse 13, and I'll read my copy, and you follow along in your copy. It says, "Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians." By the way, these people hated each other. There's two things that will unite people: love and hate. If they hate the same person, even if they hate each other, they'll unite against them. And that's kind of what you have here. The Pharisees, they hated Jesus. They wanted him out. The Herodians wanted him out because that he was going to take away their power. So the Pharisees and the Herodians, to catch him in his words. "When they had come, they said to him, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?'" Now, of course, they knew that if Jesus said, "No, we should not pay taxes," well, then he was going to be on the outs with Rome, because Rome was demanding taxes. The Jewish people hated that Rome was demanding the taxes, and if Jesus said, you ought to pay taxes, then that was going to make him on the outs with the Jews. And so he was supposedly trapped in a little situation here. Verse 15, "Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, 'Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it.'" Now, this was a coin that had the emblem of Tiberius on it. And it said, "Son of the divine Augustus." And so the emperors of Rome, boy, they thought they were gods. And so this was what was on here. And here's what Jesus said. "Whose image?" Verse 16, "So they brought it. And he said to them, 'Whose image and inscription is this?' They said to him, 'Caesar's.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' And they marveled at him." It always comes down to a situation where they try to trap Jesus and they end up astonished and marvel at Jesus. Now, let me just say, in the big picture of it all, we're gonna study this little section right here today, but in the big picture of it all, let me tell you what Jesus is doing. Jesus has set his face like flint. If you notice on the front of your bulletin, the series title is "Like Flint." That comes from Isaiah, the 50th chapter, verse 7, where Isaiah the prophet was writing about the coming Messiah, and he says that the coming Messiah will go to the cross, and he will set his face like flint. It means he is determined. By the way, go back one page in your Bible. Go back one page to chapter 10, verse 32. Chapter 10, verse 32. It says, "Now when they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, Jesus was going before them. And they followed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again, and began to tell them the things that would happen to him." Verse 33, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, and they will scourge him, and spit on him, and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again." Jesus' purpose was to go to the cross. His purpose was to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, and to purchase us a place in heaven, which he offers us as a free gift. That's what Christ did. Now, the Bible says that they were going up to Jerusalem, and he was before them. The scholars believe that as they were walking, Jesus was walking ahead. He was just like walking determined. And as Isaiah says, his face was set like flint. In other words, it was like stone. And everybody and their brother was trying to distract Jesus away from going to the cross. The disciples wanted him to be a political leader. They wanted him to take over Jerusalem and rule. As a matter of fact, they argued. They said to Jesus, "Hey, can we sit on your right hand?" They knew that was an important spot. And then one said, "Can I be on the right hand?" The other on the left. They even had their mama come and talk to him about it. They had their mother come and argue that he could be in that special place. And so, but Jesus was focused. And that's really the big picture of the book of Mark. Like flint. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to have our face set like flint, that we will be a part of the gospel work that Christ has called us to be a part of. Now, the truth is, we are citizens of a country and we have responsibilities. Amen? We have to be responsible in the position that we are. And so we learn from this passage some unique things about the political tension that was there in Jerusalem and how Jesus dealt with it. So here's three things in your outline there that I want you to have. Number one is, it can be a trap. If you notice in verse 13, it says, they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him. That phrase, to catch him, is a word for catching an animal in a trap or hooking a fish. Some of y'all like to go fishing. I know there's some guys here, I could call some names right now, that love to fish. And I don't know about guys that trap animals. Maybe there's some guys in here that like to trap. I know some guys in here like to shoot them. I know that. But I don't know about trapping them. But I know some guys that like to fish. Now, I love to fish. Well, let me back up. I love to catch. Some guys just love to fish. Man, just in the boat, fellowship and everything, you know, it's fun when they're biting, you know? But that's the word that's used here. They were trying to catch him. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, he says, "Teacher," they say to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one." In verse 14, it says that. "We know that you are true and care about no one." They were pouring on the compliments. Hey, be careful when you're flattered. Be real careful when someone just pours on the flattery, because right behind the flattery, many times they're about to slam you with something else. And that's what they were doing. They were trying to trap Jesus. So they poured on the flattery and they said to him, "You care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth." They were lying. They didn't believe that. "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" And of course, they knew the difficulty. You see, there was a poll tax for every adult in that region. They had to pay that tax to Rome. And it was a denarius, which was about a day's wages for an agricultural worker at that time there. It was hated because it was a symbol of foreign dominance. The Jews hated that. Tiberius was the emperor at the time, and the inscription would have read, "Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus." So they were giving a divinity to Augustus Caesar, okay? And so it was set up to be a trap. And let me just say this. I was reading this weekend in the paper about all this in our local issues about this biomass plant. Man, I tell you what, I was trying to cipher what would be the right response. One guy wrote in and said, "Look, I can't believe that we would buy that thing without a vote of the people." That was his argument. And some are arguing, "Oh, what a great deal. We can get it and get out of this 27 years of commitment that's going to add up to $2 billion. Folks, can I tell you this? I want to study on it. If they bring up a vote on it, I will do my studying and I will do the best I can do. But sometimes you can spend all your time thinking that that's the answer, and it can actually be a trap. The truth is, the most important thing that is in our life as a believer is the going forth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful. We need to take our stand on God's word in the political realm, but we just need to be careful that it is not a trap, as they tried to make it a trap for the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? Matter of fact, I heard one time that when Billy Graham was at his height of his popularity, that somebody was talking to him about running for office, even running for the White House. And of course, he was married to Ruth, and boy, she was a spitfire. I mean, she helped kind of protect him from some things that would have been enamoring to him. And so they were talking about it one time, and the story is that Ruth said to Billy, said, "Billy, I know you could run for it, but I don't know if they would elect a divorced preacher." Basically what she was saying, if you do that, I'm going to divorce you. And I heard somewhere where she said, why would he want to run for president and take a demotion? I thought that was interesting. Just be mindful. I think the Lord is giving us some counsel here. Be mindful as we look in this passage that just as some want to trap Jesus in a political way, we can find ourselves in that same tension trap. Now here's the great thing. Jesus had great wisdom. He knew how to handle it. So here's what he said in verse 17. Well, verse 16 said, whose image and inscription is this? By the way, notice that Jesus didn't have a denarius, but they did, the guys that brought up the question. So he got one from them, and he said, whose image is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. Two very important principles that I think we need to know. Here's the second thing in your outline. Give duty to government. Give duty to government. In verse 17, the word render has with it the idea of duty. Now, the coinage in that day and age, the coinage was owned by whose image was on it. And so if that image of Tiberius was on that denarius, then it would be owned by Tiberius. And he was basically saying, that's his coin, so you give duty to Caesar and then give duty to God. So I believe this teaches us that we are to be involved in the process. Government is an important part of our lives. Take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 8 says this, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Verse 5, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So the scripture makes it clear that we are to honor our government. We are to pay taxes. The scripture, you know, all of it, everything we know about our political involvement is not found in our Mark chapter, but in a number of different places, you can get a lot of insight in how you are to be involved. Because we have a representative government, I believe that every believer has a responsibility to vote. I think that as a believer, you ought to vote. You ought to be aware of the issues, you ought to learn, and then you ought to vote your conscience the way you feel God is leading you to vote. Tony Perkins, who is the head of the Family Research Council in Washington, in a recent election said only 25% of evangelicals even voted in that election. And that's a mistake. We ought to make our impact. We ought to vote our conviction, you know, in our elections. And so we know that we are to be a part of the process. It even says there in paying taxes, you know, there's all this talk about tax reform. It's going to be interesting to see how it all shakes down. I heard one guy say this. He wrote a letter to the IRS, and here's what he said in the letter. He said, "My conscience is bothering me, and so I've enclosed $175 in back taxes." And then he said, "P.S., if my conscience keeps bothering me, I'll send the rest." Interesting. I believe we should obey the government and the state, except when asked to violate a command of God or asked to violate our Christian conscience in what God has spoken to us through God's Word. We have an example of that in Acts chapter 3 and 4 when the disciples, the Holy Spirit had just come on the day of Pentecost and they were preaching. And so the authorities brought in Peter and they said, "We command that you stop preaching." You know what they did? They kept preaching. So there are times that in violation, when you are asked to violate a direct command of God, you would disobey the governing authorities. But as a general rule, the Scripture teaches us that we are. So here's a summary of some things that I think we get from "render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." We should be respectful of government. We should respect those in authority. By the way, we have several sheriffs that are in our church and people in law enforcement. Boy, they should receive our honor. They are protecting us. Those who fight for our freedom, those who are here to protect us, we should respect those in authority. And I think that as believers, we should do that. I think we should participate in the process. I think for us to complain about our government and having done nothing to try to change it is a mistake. So we should participate in the process. And then the fourth thing is we should pray. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, it says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." So we need to pray for those who are in leadership. It's very important. It's all in balance. I told you that we made that trip to Washington. Well, we used to take students to visit our congressman. Some of y'all know the name Ander Crenshaw. Ander Crenshaw went to the University of Florida, and he became a lawyer, and he became a banker, and then he was elected to represent Northeast Florida in the United States Congress. He used to come out and give his testimony to our students, and I'll never forget something he said one time. It impacted me in a huge way. He was telling our students, he said, "I'm so grateful that you're here, and let me tell you how I came to Christ." He met Christ as a college student reading Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, the Oxford scholar. He gave his life to Christ, and so he gave that testimony. And then he said this to our students. He said, "You know, tonight I have been invited to the White House to go to have dinner with the president. There's a state dinner," and he said, "I've been invited to go." He said, "But I just want to tell y'all that it's also a special occasion for my wife and I, and so I'm skipping out on the White House to have dinner with my wife." Of course, to the average person who thought, what an opportunity to have dinner at the White House, to not arrange your schedule. But it spoke volumes to me of the balance. Sometimes that political thing can be such an enamored, you can be so drawn into that that it is takes such a great priority. And Representative Crenshaw spoke volumes to our young people as he cherished the relationship with his own wife in that he was going to have dinner with her that night. It just made an impact. So as you think about it, we are to give duty to government. But then the last thing is this, we are to give duty to God. In the scripture here in Mark chapter 12, it says this, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Let me ask you this, whose image is on you? Whose image is on you? I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 1. Go all the way back to the beginning of your Bible. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us, by the way, capital U in your Bible, referring to the Trinity. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, folks, I want you to think about whose image is on you. God created you in His image. I have wrestled with what that phrase means and how to describe it to people. And I've come to this conclusion. To be created in the image of God means you have the capacity to know God. Now listen to me, folks. Listen, I want you to think about this. God created you different. You are created in the image of God. Now, I love all the creation that the Lord has made. I love to go to the mountains and see the great mountains. I love to go to the ocean. I love the animals. I love pets and dogs and cats and all other kinds of animals. But the only one that is mentioned that is created in the image of God is man. God made man in His image. So His image is on you. And in the days that this was written, if there was a coin that had the image of Tiberius, then it was to be given or rendered back to Tiberius. Well, can I tell you this? The natural, normal thing for you to do, because God's image is on you, is for you to give your life to God and to present your life to God. You have the capacity to know Jesus Christ. It's interesting, he said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. He differentiated between the Caesar and God. So therefore, he was really saying that Caesar was not God, right? And so he made that crystal clear that Caesar was not God. So here we see God's claim to total ownership of us. God has a claim upon your life, folks, congregation. You know, when you come to know Jesus Christ, you end up going back to God's Word to see how God had designed life. That's really what a church is all about. A church is a group of people that have said, hey, we have given our lives to Christ, we're followers of Christ, and we want to study and know how to follow God's ways. Here's what Christ did for us. Colossians 2:14 says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. In other words, the certificate of ownership that was your debt, the debt of sin, God has removed it. He has nailed it to the cross, and so it's no longer applicable to those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. And so what do? We follow Jesus, and we learn what God's Word teaches about it. In Philippians 2:13, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So now life is about God working in us, using us in this world. In Ephesians 10, it says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are his workmanship. So as a believer in Christ, you have not arrived. Amen. If you're not sure about that, ask your wife. They'll tell you. They know you're not there. But the truth is, the more we get into what God's design for life is found here, we realize that we are his workmanship, uniquely created in Christ Jesus for good works that God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Chuck Colson was special counsel to the president. I told y'all I was interested in politics. When I was at UF, I majored in history, and we had to, it was in the late 70s, okay? I mean, early 80s, okay? But anyway. And Watergate had happened, you know, in 1973. Some of y'all wonder or even don't even know about Watergate, but there was a break-in and there was all kinds of laws that were broken through political parties. It was an amazing deal, and we had to study that. I was always interested in a guy named Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was special assistant to President Richard Nixon. He was a graduate of Brown University, where I believe Adoniram Judson was a part of Brown University at one time, a great, great prestigious university. Then he graduated with his law degree from George Washington University. He came into politics and he found himself as a special counsel to the president. The only problem is he obstructed justice and he lied in court. And he was going to go under. He and along with some other guys that were known as the Watergate Seven. He was one of these guys. He had grown up in the wake of the Depression and he determined, I'm never going to be in need again like this. He said, I'm going to fight my way to the top. And he found himself in the Oval Office. Man, it was a story written for anyone like me who wanted to see what the inside was like in the powers of Washington. Well, he got up there and he obstructed justice and he was going to go to prison. So he very quickly became a broken man. Tom Phillips. See, we know about Chuck Colson, but we don't know the name Tom Phillips. Tom Phillips was the president of Raytheon Company, whom Colson was going to resign from the White House and he was going to go work for him as a lawyer. And so Tom was going to have him over, and Chuck Colson was a broken man, and Tom Phillips told Chuck Colson about Jesus Christ. He had him over for dinner, and he said, Chuck, life is made up of choices, and you have made some choices where your pride has been elevated, but you need to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. And he read him some excerpts from C.S. Lewis and others. Chuck Colson wrote a book about this entitled Born Again. We have it in our library. And in that book, he says that when I left Tom Phillips' house, he said, I'm not a crying man. He said, but I could not drive my car. I was weeping so profoundly. And he said, for 1 hour, I cried out to God. He said, I did not even know how to pray. He said, but I cried out to God, and I cried out to God. And he said, Jesus Christ came into my life and changed my life. You know what? He did go to prison. He was sentenced from, I think, 1 to 3 years for obstructing justice. He ended up spending some time in prison. But as a result, he started what is known as prison fellowship to minister to the prisoners and their families. And for over 35 years, he did that, getting the gospel to people. And ladies and gentlemen, here was a man who came to the pinnacle of a political career, but he was broken inside. And he was a man filled with sin, according to his own testimony. And when he heard the message of Jesus, he realized he needed Christ. Jesus said this. He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So we need to do that. We need to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But ladies and gentlemen, don't miss this. We are to render to God the things that are God. You are made in the image of God. And just like Chuck Colson learned, and by the way, can I tell you something that I hope will encourage some person in this congregation? In Colson's testimony, he said that Tom Phillips, that president of that company, told him later, he said, "You were the first person I ever witnessed to in my life." And he said, "I prayed and I said, Lord, what can I tell Chuck?" And he said, "You tell him about my son, Jesus Christ." And he said, "That's what I determined to do." So you may be here as a believer and you say, "Man, I'm not really much of a witness, but there's somebody in my life that needs Christ." You know what? God may use you. You say, "Well, I've not been a great witness." You know what? Tom Phillips wasn't either. But he obeyed Jesus in that moment, and he told this man, Chuck Colson, about Christ. And Chuck Colson gave his life to Christ and spent the rest of his life telling others about Jesus. Render to God the things that are God's. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.